Charles, and thank you to all of you for the great music this morning and all the participation. I think I've changed my mind. If we could have every Sunday like that, that'd be fun. But no, I really appreciate all the effort that's gone into this, and for those who have worked already are preparing the fellowship afterwards, and all the kind notes and cards I've received already from so many of you. It makes this moment not easy, but I have rehearsed this sermon so many times. In fact, last night, one more time, I went through it, and I came upstairs and told Beth, I did it. I made through the whole thing without emotion. So we'll see how that works. But I just want you to know it was not an easy decision to come to call for retirement at this time. I'm still relatively healthy, sort of mentally stable yet. But there just comes a time, and there were some things that were leading up to this that kind of told me that it was time to step out of the way and make room for fresh leadership that has new vision, new energy, that can take our church to the next level, whatever that might be. But I appreciate all the kindness that you've shown to me. We'll say more about that later. As I was cleaning out my files and my desk drawers, I came across some old photos. Do you want to see a picture of me when I first came here?
Yes.
You know, we all, you got to admit, we all change through the years. I've noticed it with some of you. This photo is an old one. It's a photograph. It's a little bit grainy, but it'll give you an idea. Some of you might recall when I first came here. I was a little on the nerdy side. I've grown out of that, but you know, the class I was teaching at the time was very attentive. I do recall that, but the other thing is, I didn't really feel out of place because most of the people here were kind of like that, you know. This is my first board of elders. And, not really. These were just average guys. The guy to my right is Rick Jocelyn, Bernie Rabb's son-in-law. The guy to my left is Ed Myers, who a few years back passed away from cancer. He's with the Lord now. Not dressed like that, of course. And then the goggled one, that's Craig Andrina. He was abducted by aliens and has never been heard from since. So, well, so much for that. As you can see, I've changed a little bit through the years, and I have less hair, I have better glasses, and better suit. Well, back in March, I was having lunch with a couple of pastors that I get together with on a monthly basis, Pastor Dana Arledge from Bethel Baptist, who is retiring next Sunday, and Pastor Ryan Doyle, my neighbor, who pastors Cherry Creek Community Church down Shaver Road. Ryan's the young buck of the group. And he asked both of us, he said at the time, I'll bet both of you know the exact number of days and hours until you retire. I think Dana said, yeah, he rattled it off, and I said, I actually have no idea. I've been too busy to pay attention to where I am in the whole thing. But I only know it's going to come faster than I realize, and it did. But it really wasn't until 2 weeks ago that it struck me. I looked at the calendar and realized, wow, I only got 2 weeks left. I got a lot to get done yet. I got a lot to clean out in my office. I have files that got to be emptied and gone through, and it was terrible. I left Wendy with a huge box of stuff to be shredded or recycled or something. But it finally sunk in, and the time has come here. Been pondering for several months, though, what I should preach on when it comes to this last sermon. I could have used Paul's final message, his kind of farewell to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but I just taught through that book and just preached through that in March, so I couldn't use that. And besides, Paul was saying goodbye because he was getting ready to be executed. I'm not planning on that at this point. I wanted to preach on something that was meaningful, not just sentimental, but I think I've combined both. I pursued several passages, and then I'd start, and I'd scrap it, and no, that's not it. Then I'd go another route, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. And I finally kept coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and that's where I'd like to take you this morning, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I don't have slides for you this morning. But this is a passage where Paul is giving some final instructions to the church at Thessalonica. I'm going to be looking at verses 12 through 18, not every verse, but just a couple of points I want to draw from that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 12, Paul says to the congregation there, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now you notice he says that these are people who labor over you in the Lord, meaning that we do this because reality is God is our boss. And we have to give an account to him. I always tremble a little bit when I read Hebrews 13:17 that talks about those who labor in the word and give instruction out of the word of God, that they will give an account for what they have said and what they've done and the discharge of their duties. So I always get a little anxious over that. But two words here to just point out to you. Paul says in respect to the God-ordained leadership of your church, first of all, appreciate them, and secondly, esteem them highly. Now, I'm sharing that with you not to command you, but to commend you, because you have shown to me exactly what Paul exhorts the church at Thessalonica to do. When Beth and I came here on the first Sunday of November 1987, you received us warmly at that time. You made every effort to provide for us, even though it was a financial stretch for you at that time. You made the transition easy for us, and little did we know what the future held at that time. But when I came, I witnessed the respect that you showed to Pastor Henschel. I came as his associate pastor. He was senior pastor, but I watched how you respected him, how you highly regarded him. So he was your pastor, became my pastor, my predecessor, and my mentor. And I saw how you cared for him and supported him during the many months that he battled heart disease and hospitalization, and much of the burden of responsibility fell on my shoulders at that time when I really didn't know the church that well, but I got to know you and you got to know me, but you took so good care of him. Under his supervision, I was ordained here in August of 1990. 2 months later, he died unexpectedly. That was a tough time for us as a church, if you remember. But I saw how you made extra provision and care for his widow, Lois. Lois was invited to join us for today, but I got a very, very gracious card from her this week. She wanted to come, but she's 84 years old now. She doesn't drive outside of her little local Grand Rapids area. But such a nice card. She had some memories there and great words of compliment as well as encouragement. She was a great lady. 5 months later, Lois said it was 4 months. I'm not going to argue with her. So I'll go with four then. But you chose to pass the mantle of pastoral leadership to me, a 38 or 39-year-old rookie at the time. I was fairly confident that I could handle the responsibility, but I also knew I was getting in way over my head, and I was. I honestly didn't expect that it would last long. I didn't expect I would be here as long as I did, or have been. But I determined to do my best to take what I learned from Pastor Henschel, what I learned from my father-in-law, who actually retired from pastorate the first Sunday we came here. The only regret I have there is we didn't take the time to go to his retirement that last Sunday, and I still regret that to this day, but it was my first Sunday here, and we were so dirt poor, I didn't dare to miss a week of pay, so we came here. But I was hoping I'd be long enough here to at least see my daughters get through school. If we could get them through school without having to move away, that'd be great, because we moved once already from Fremont to Kalamazoo. There were a few bumps in the road, as you know, but you all were so patient, so gracious to me. You gave me a wide margin for error, and I took every inch of it. But you provided for us so generously. Never once in all the years I was here did I ever have to ask for a raise in pay. You just gave them. And I was most of the time embarrassed to receive them. But I learned that you just have to be thankful and accept what you're given. And we've been blessed with some good treasurers through the years, from the day I came to the present. People who look after the finances, and the job has gotten harder and harder as the years go by. But never, ever did we have to bring in outside help to come and resolve a conflict or to settle a dispute. Typically, we would just go back in the gym and play a game of dodgeball using baseballs. And that always seemed to take care of it. In recent years, I've had people outside of our church, if I go to regional meetings or other places, they've asked me, how have you been able to stay at the same church for so long? My standard answer right away is, well, no one else wants me, and Oakwood doesn't know what to do with me, so I guess we've been kind of stuck with each other. Well, I know it's not that. Truth is, I've lasted this long because I'm in a good church with people who treat me well. And you've shown love to me, to Beth, my family, and we love you, most of you. But, no, we love y'all. I eventually reached a point where I didn't want to go to another church. I had no desire, as far as visions of pastoring a mega church or something bigger and more prominent, that all faded away, thankfully. And I realized that I had my hands full right here, and if I have to give an account for the Lord for what I do, this is big enough for me. Well, at this point, I'll say that we still don't know where we're going to attend church when we're done here. But it can't be Oakwood. Much as we would love to, it would not be good. It wouldn't be healthy for the church, healthy for the new pastor to have the former guy hanging around and still being the one people run to whenever they don't like something. It's just better that we step aside and stay out of the way. But we'll run into you around town, different places. We're not leaving town. We're going to stick around as long as we can, and so we won't be able to avoid some of you. If you see me ducking down an aisle somewhere, you know I'm avoiding somebody. But at one time I was pursued by a church. I had several inquiries, but I had one church that was pursuing me in the Grand Rapids area. But I turned down the invitation to candidate there at that church because at that particular time we were still carrying a significant debt on the Family Life Center that we built. And other pastors may feel differently, but I just felt I could not in good conscience leave a church with a debt that I helped them get into. Now, other pastors I know can do that, but it just didn't feel right to me. But other, you know, feelers came my way, but I just ignored them all. As soon as we paid off the debt, all the inquiries stopped. But I realized by then they all wanted the young hip guys. Speaking of that, just a side note here. I remember several years ago attending one of our IFCA regional meetings. For those of you who don't know, our church belongs to a fellowship of independent churches called IFCA International. It's not a denomination, it's just a fellowship of like-minded churches that is international in its scope. based in Granville, Michigan. In fact, Les Lofquist, a retiring executive director, is with us today. Les, thank you for coming down. He'll be moving on to a new ministry in North Carolina. But where was I going with that? Well, I remember attending this particular meeting. I think it was at Byron Center Bible Church. And we had a breakout session after the business meeting. There were a couple of breakout sessions, but one of the breakout sessions was a group of us younger guys. Now, I was one of the young ones back then. And the topic of our discussion was titled The Graying of the IFCA. Now, that was based on the fact that as we look around, we could see that the demographic of the IFCA meetings was all a bunch of old gray-headed guys. And so our discussion was to strategize, how can we get more younger guys like us into the IFCA? Well, we must have succeeded. Now when I attend IFCA meetings, I look around at all the young guys, and I realize I'm one of the old guys now. I'm one of those. I don't have gray hair like some of those did or do. Les and I have been able to preserve ourselves quite well through the years. But back to our text here. You notice at the end of verse 13, where he says, live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. Now, when you first read that, as I did, I thought, that doesn't fit what he just said. That's kind of a statement that probably belongs in verse 14, not verse 13. But the more I look at it, I realize it does fit in what he's saying on how to treat those in leadership, because there really is nothing that gives a pastor more fits than and more stress and more anxiety than when church members are at war with each other. Yeah, that does happen. There'll be a couple of people who have something came between them and they're locking horns. And so many times I've gotten drawn into the middle of those things. I like to avoid them like the plague, but sometimes you have to step into the peacekeeper mold. And so I would get in the middle of them, and typically it ends up with both of them mad at me. It just invariably works that way. I don't know if it's me or what. And usually at least one of the parties ends up leaving the church. But I've had cases where both parties left the church. And one time, and this was really weird, these people who were at odds with each other both left the church and ended up at the same church. How does that happen? You know? Boy, but it does happen. I had one pastor call me one time, and I hadn't had conversation with him. A family left our church and went down to his church. And he called me on the phone, and he said, what's up with this family you sent me? They've been here 4 weeks, and I've had 4 meetings with them already. They're driving me crazy. I said, I don't recall sending them exactly to you, but don't send them back. Well, aside from those experiences and other rigors that come with leading a church, I share these two verses with you, as I said, not to command you, but to commend you. And I share them with a deep heart of thankfulness to you for blessing me, blessing my family, to your by your obedience to scriptural instruction like we read here. And at the same time, though, I do want to urge you to show the same appreciation and esteem to the pastor who will follow me. And I hope he has the success, he has the tenure that I have been able to enjoy. But I'm certain that you will. Now, the remaining verses are Paul's instruction to the church on how to respond to each other. How do you respond to church members? Now, I'm not going to expound on all of these verses. I was covering down through verse 18, but I only want to point out 2 particular points here. In verse 14, the first part of that verse says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. Now, if you have an ESV, it says admonish the idle, indicating that these are probably people who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But the term for unruly in the original language says, it indicates rather, to be careless. or to be out of line. It was applied at the time in context to a soldier who would not keep rank with the rest of the soldiers. So you could picture soldiers who are marching in formation, and this particular soldier wants to march to his own step. He just wants to keep in line with the rest of the soldiers, and it's not good for that army unit. Now, Paul uses the word brethren. In fact, I forget how many times I forgot to write it down, but it's something like 22 times, I think, that he uses the term brethren in just in his letter to the Thessalonians. So it indicates how often he likes to use the analogy of a family in describing the church. And we are a family. So while the loving atmosphere that should exist within a family encourages individual development, if you have more than one child, you know they're going to be different. They're not going to be carbon copies or cookie cutters. They're going to have their own personalities, their own likes and dislikes. They're going to have their interests and their personalities. My two daughters are with us here, and growing up, they were different as night and day. And they still are, kind of. But they're wonderful daughters. And I really appreciate having all my grandkids and our daughters with us today. But, you know, you approach each of your child in a different way, and you sometimes have to deal with them in different ways. Mary Beth knew what the spoon was. You all know what the spoon is. Jennifer got it once in a while, but she'd crack up just by the sight of it, you know. But Mary Beth was the one who had to be the tough one, you know. You ain't going to hurt me. Well, I better not say any more because this Child Protective Agency is going to be coming down on me, but they turned out all right. But, you know, we encourage individual development, and these are the same things that we have to do in a church. Everybody needs to at least keep in step. There still needs to be guidelines and rules in a family. But also when it comes to the context of the church, there are biblical guidelines and biblical standards that we have to have, because if we don't have them, we have chaos. And Paul dealt with this same problem in his second letter to the Thessalonians. He said in chapter 3 at verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us." So apparently there were some who didn't get the message in the first letter, and were still acting up in the second time around. But you see, rules and traditions, guidelines, they're necessary. But at the same time, they must never be so overemphasized that creativity is stifled, or personal spiritual growth is stunted, where joy becomes banished, and all you have is a group of oppressed people who are trying to obey all the rules and feeling oppressed by that, and you got a bunch of grumpy people in leadership. All that does is cause arguments and church splits. So we don't want to do that. But there is a time, Paul says, when the unruly, the idle, the rebellious have to be guided back properly in love into the fellowship. Now the second thing he says in verse 14 is to encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Another word could be used here is disheartened. In any church family, there are going to be individuals who are going through some sort of problem, some area of difficulty they're struggling with. Now there will be some who are experiencing happy times, and that's great. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. But there are going to be others who are feeling beaten down or feeling discouraged for whatever reason, something outside the church, something at work, at home, at school, whatever. The church ought to be the place where they come and they find comfort and encouragement. When Beth and I came here in 87, we were fresh off the boat of a tough experience. First church I pastored started out well, but soon the contrary winds picked up, and we hit some rough sea. Now, there were some wonderful people in that church who were very, very kind to us, and I still appreciate those folks. But there were a few who chose to be adversarial and make it difficult for us. It was a struggle to know what to do. We were concerned about our daughters. They were young at the time, and while we tried to shield them from everything, we got an indication one time that they were picking up on what was going on. And so that's when we decided this is time for us to move on. I've told you the story, and I won't go down this road again, how God arranged for me to meet Pastor Henschel. I didn't know him at the time. He didn't know me. But somebody made the connection and brought us together just so he could give me some encouragement. And it was through that meeting, eventually, I came here as his associate pastor. I looked to Oakwood as the life raft that God sent our way when we were in that deep water. But I want you to know, when I came here at that time, I felt like a total failure. I was embarrassed. I didn't expect, you know, my first time as a pastor would end that way. And I remember sitting in the pew, oftentimes we'd sit over here while Pastor was preaching, and I would just feel so discouraged. Not that I was here, but just from what we'd gone through, and here I am. I remember Pastor Henschel saying to me one time, he said, "I bet you're wondering why you left your job as a police officer and became a pastor, huh?" I said, "Many times now." I'd go back if it wasn't so embarrassing. But I share that with you because at one time, several years later, after I had become senior pastor, we had five pastors attending our church, not besides me and Pastor Mark. Five different pastors, and I can't recall if they were all at the same time or if they were spread out over a period of a few years. But I know we had more than one at a single time, at least three at the same time. Every one of them were pastors who had come out of a difficult situation. They were between churches, some controversy or some difficulty. And I remember Beth and I talking about that one time, and I made the comment how unusual that is. You know, wonder what in the world, why we have these pastors that are here. I'm glad they're here, but it just seems strange. In her wise and perceptive ways that she's always had, she said, "Do you think that's why God put us through the trouble we went through? So that we could minister to other hurting pastors?" And the light bulb came on. I think you're right. You're right. And I remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 3. You know these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." And so the point I want to stress here is our afflictions and our trials are never wasted if God is in them. If you're going through something right now, your affliction and your trial is not wasted if God's in the middle of that thing. You just don't always know what God is preparing for you to do sometime later. Now, I'm not suggesting here that Beth or I did anything terrific alone that would help these men and their wives. What I'm suggesting is that those individuals found here among this congregation an oasis of healing. An oasis of healing at a crucial time in their lives. It's a place where they found a resting place where they could rehabilitate their souls as God prepared them for their next ministry, whatever that was. And maybe they were able to take what they learned and be of help and comfort to someone else. Well, Paul expressed in his letter to the Philippians this statement here. In fact, a couple weeks ago, my brother-in-law, best brother, texted me. He retired from pastoring 3 years ago. And he asked me how things were going. I said, they're going fine. I just can't figure out what to preach on when this day comes. He said, when Dad retired, he preached from Paul's farewell in Acts chapter 20 to the elders. And he said, when I preached my last sermon, I used Philippians 1:27. I thought about going with that one, but I ended up in 1 Thessalonians. But this is what Paul said in Philippians 1:27 to the church. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's my prayer for you folks. I don't know what the next chapter in the life of Oakwood Bible Church will look like. Your next pastor may be gifted, hopefully in ways different than me, but he may be gifted in a way that will help generate growth and change, that will increase your presence and your impact in the community. And I would be thrilled to hear that God is blessing Oakwood in an unusual way. It would just affirm that, yeah, it was my time to step out of the way. But one thing I hope will never change, I pray that you will continue to be a place where hurting saints can find healing. Yes. That you'll be a place where the faint-hearted can come and find encouragement like we did. And a place where servant leaders, are appreciated and highly esteemed because they know their work is the work of God. And they will one day give account. Now just let me read the remaining verses here and without comment. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so we come to the end. Just a few closing words I want to share with you, because I wanted to make you as uncomfortable as I could before I leave. Now, I have practiced this over and over again so I can get through this without emotion. So I'm going to be as stoic as I can. I've been dreading this moment for a long time, and I know the easiest thing to do would be just close in prayer, slip out the side door, jump in my car, and ride off into the sunset. But there's been something prepared for us. It'd be rude for me to do that. It wouldn't be fair to you, and it wouldn't be healthy for me either. So just bear with me in a few moments here as I wrap this up. Beth and I have so much for which to be thankful. We could not describe it to you. And it would not be possible to name every person who has meant so much to us and supported us every step of the way through the years that we've been privileged to serve you. I'd like to name names, but I know I'm going to leave somebody out. But so many of you were here when we arrived in 1987, and you're still here. You're a lot older now, but it's okay. That happens. Many have gone to be with the Lord. And I preached a lot of their funerals. But they left their footprints here and such precious memories as well. We still talk about some of the folks who have gone before us. Most of you who are presently here arrived in the years that followed. And you've been such a great encouragement to us through your faithfulness, your friendship. Together we've all shared in the challenges and the joys that come with serving our Savior in the context of a local church. But you have consistently showered us with your generosity, with your love. You've provided for us beyond our expectations. People have asked me what I will miss the most and what I will not miss. There are a few stressful aspects of pastoral ministry I won't miss. I won't miss being relieved of some things. I won't miss business meetings. I know they're essential, they're necessary, but they're stressful. I won't miss repeatedly moving tables and other objects away from fire extinguishers and fire exits. Somebody's going to have to pick up that job. And by the way, I appreciate my deputy chief and Lieutenant Fletcher for being here from Oshmo Fire Department. That's why I can't break down, because I got to be stoic for the boys. I won't miss closing doors and turning off lights left on after an activity the night before. I won't miss constantly pulling the floor mats back away from the doors because they want to keep creeping out. I won't miss salting the hill to our lower parking lot all winter long. And I'll miss preaching, but I won't miss the weekly stress of sermon preparation. It does become a grind. You finish Sunday and Monday morning, it starts all over again, and you feel the pressure building as the week goes on. But there are more important things that we will miss. I'm going to miss having an administrative assistant like Wendy. She's talked me off the ledge more than once. She's kept me reminded of the things I'm supposed to do as I get older and I can't multitask like I used to. She let me air my frustrations. I think I let her air hers. She's protected me like a pit bull from salespersons who want to get to me. One big thing we are going to miss is the children. We love your kids. Beth has been teaching Sunday school and children's church since she was a teenager. As exhausting as it could be at times, that's her gift. It's her calling. It's been her source of joy and fulfillment to pour God's word into the lives of your children and to show them the love of Jesus. I'm going to miss their hugs, the little notes they write me, little pictures they draw and hand to me after the service. Just got one this morning from Delaney. To Pastor from Delaney, I love you. Those are the things I use a magnet and I put them on my file cabinet. That's the pastoral version of the refrigerator. I've had the privilege of dedicating 134 children and babies as of today. And then to watch them grow up in the church, later baptizing many of them, eventually officiating at their weddings. And as you know, I'm now dedicating babies of babies that I dedicated. Not every pastor gets that honor, but it truly is a joy for me. I've baptized 142 individuals, including my daughter Jennifer and four of my grandchildren here in this baptistry. I baptized Mary Beth back in Fremont before we moved to Kalamazoo. I performed 111 marriages, 112 coming up in September. And I've stood by many of you when your loved ones have died and preached their funerals, stood at the cemetery with you. It's a number I don't know and a number I wouldn't want to remember anyway. God has allowed us to minister to you in times of illness, to stand beside you in times of grief or hospital beds, to give you encouragement when life has gotten you down. We also have had some wonderful memories of parties. We had some good ones back in the day. We've had picnics, church campouts, and other outings. We've laughed together, we've prayed together, and we've wept together. We joined together in August 1990 to grieve the sudden death of Pastor Henschel. And we relied on the grace of God during that long season of healing. Sadly, he did not get the opportunity, as I do right now, of bidding you all farewell. But after the mist of that experience lifted, you entrusted me with a challenging task of filling his shoes. Shoes I never thought I actually fully fulfilled. But as I said earlier, I will never forget your patience with me and help me learn and grow on the job, and for your grace as I made my share of mistakes along the way. But this journey has shaped me. It's framed my faith. It's changed me forever. And it's all been by God's grace. But now the Johnson era comes to an end. After today, I will officially be known as your former pastor. It's time to pass the baton to a new man who will lead Oakwood Bible Church into the next phase of her long history. And I believe there are great days ahead. In the words of John Fawcett, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.